If you
This
will,
call
go
is
ahead and
being
open your
recorded.
Bible to Psalms 45. We are going to be working on Psalm 46, but I left a couple of verses open on Thursday, and I said that I would be dealing with them today. So I definitely want to keep my word on that. And I really want us to get ready to dig into the word. Can we dig into it today?
Yes,
sir. So I'm going to tell you what I plan to do, try to do it. And in the words of the late Billy Merritt, I don't like to say that, but that's just what it is. Then sit down. What is it that you think about when you think about Jesus, the Christ? His last name is not Christ. What is it that you think about? Do you think of a little white baby boy in a manger, half naked, or someone that you see that they show on TV that's naked, or someone hanging on a cross, someone knocking at a door with long hair? What do you think about when you think about Jesus the Christ? Our emphasis today is going to pick up where we were on Thursday. On Thursday, we talked about the real Jesus is to be feared with terror and adored. I just can't think of a better topic to talk about today in dealing with the 46th Psalm. That Jesus is to be feared with terror and adored. He's terrible and adorable. We'll have to deal with definitions, because the way that we use words in our English language, sometimes we think words mean something that they don't mean, and usage, how we use words, get to be what the word means in the minds of people. Why is it that I want you to see that Jesus is terrible? Why is it that I want you to see that he is also to be adored? It's because if he is not shown the way that he shows himself, if he is not shown the way that the scripture shows him, then we have an idol for Jesus. It could also be that we don't like him the way he portrays himself. There's a big word that people use. It's called epistemology. It just means, not just means, but it does mean, and what's included in that meaning is, how do you know what you know? When it comes to the Lord Jesus, a person that loves the word of God knows who he is, knows what he is, and his character by what the word of God says about him. Now, what I want to do, I want to be kind, I want to be friendly, and what I want to do is take and give you a definition of what the word terrible means. I don't want to give you the definition just off of the top of my head. I'm taking this definition from the American Dictionary of the English Language, 1928, Noah Webster's. Reason that I use this, because I don't find it to be politically correct. So listen to the definition of terrible. Adapted to impress dread, terror, or solemn awe and reverence. This dictionary uses scriptures. It says, the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. He uses for a reference to back up his definition, Deuteronomy 7. In Deuteronomy 7, that's where God tells him, I'm coming in with you. I'm going to execute my judgment on the other nations that did not accept me. I want you to go in and I want you to execute my judgment and wipe them out, take their land, take their houses, and that you move in because I'm dispossessing them. I need you to know that they are my enemies. That 10th verse in Deuteronomy 7 says, I need them to know that I pay my enemies back to their face. And I need you to know it because I'm using you as an instrument of my judgment. Therefore, if you ever determine you will treat me like they did and offer your children as sacrifices, disregard my laws, and act as if because you're living on this earth, it's going to always be things going well with you, I need you to know how terrible that I really am, and I'm using you to execute my judgment in the earth so that when I bless you and when I wrap my laws around you, that the nations will know. Not only am I terrible and someone to be feared, but when you fear me and obey me, you'll find me to be quite adorable. You'll find me to be the one that will protect you. You'll find me to be the one that will feed you. You'll find me to be the one that when your enemies come up against you, they have nothing that they can do to you because I'm big and I'm bad to the bone. What do you mean bad to the bone? I'm so bad that I make your bones tremble. That's what the Bible says. Now, Josiah, if you think I'm just saying something to be funny, it's the 66th chapter of Isaiah. God was talks about what kind of person that he likes. One that makes him happy. It says one that trembles at my word. I believe it's 66 Isaiah 1 through 4. Read the whole chapter. It always bless you to read the word of God. Then Noah Webster used, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. He was quoting from Psalm 99. Then, and the last one that he gives is that he has done for thee great and terrible things which thine eyes has seen. Deuteronomy 10. In Deuteronomy 10, when Moses rehearses what God had done to the other nation, he describes God as terrible. When we think of terrible, we mean full of terror.
But I don't want to think of Jesus like that.
Do I care? Do I care what you want to think more than what God has said? Because now I got a confrontation here. Do I please you or do I please God? You might get angry with me, but if I see him as terrible as he is, who do you think I'd rather be upset with me? It's not him. That leaves only one. Adorable. Listen to what he gives for the definition of adorable. Adorable, that ought to be adored, worthy of divine honors, in popular use, worthy of utmost love or respect. God is terrible. He's not always going to be a friend to mankind. To those that obey him, friend. Jesus said, I've called you friends. But when you're his enemy, he puts on a magnificent show. In Stone Mountain, they make a light show certain times of the year. Well, if you read the Bible a lot of times, you'll find God puts on light shows too, starring himself as a consuming fire. I want you to think about Jesus as being terrible and awe-inspiring. What benefit would that give? The first benefit it would give, it would stop you from ever being one that would blaspheme him. It would be one that you would not be presumptuous and take him for granted. It would be one where you would not lie on him. Number two, it would protect you from his judgment and his wrath if you feared him enough, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it will remove this foolishness, this wickedness. Let me do like this man on TV, Arnold Murray, twitch his fingers. I twitch my fingers. It'll stop you from thinking that Jesus killed God the Father. You see, most people think that God the Father was mean, that God the Father was wrathful, that God the Father was vengeful. But Jesus came. Woo! Jesus came. And since Jesus came, God the Father, he's now nice and soft and easy. Let me tell you something. When you see God the Father like that, you don't understand that he gave his son. You don't understand that I sent my son so I wouldn't have to destroy you. You don't understand that he is the one that set the plan of salvation in motion so that you could be saved, so that you could be with him. But he's so righteous, he's so holy, that there's no way that you can get back to me, because man has sinned and I have declared he will be destroyed. But in that, he made substitution available and sent his son. And for you to think that God, that Jesus killed God, that God in the Old Testament, he was like that. But Jesus is not like that. That's why we don't like the law no more. Now, under the law, God was mean, ugly, and filthy. He was vengeful, wrathful. I couldn't serve a God like that. So that's how they treat him. Well, I want you to understand who Jesus is. First of all, when you think about Jesus, you ought to let him talk for himself. And he talks in his magnificence. And he talks in his power. In John chapter 14, verse 9, after Philip asked him, if you want to write it down, it's John 14 and 8. Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father. Sure, and it would be sufficient for us. Jesus asked Philip in John 14 and 9, I've been with you this long, and you're gonna say, show us the Father? He said, have I been with you so long, and you say that to me? Do you not realize when you have seen me, you have seen the Father? And so some people take that to say that Jesus is the Father. That's not what he is saying, because he's also said in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you have seen me, you have seen the essence of the Father. That's why I can say in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus the Christ is the exact image of his person. When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high. But there's a beautiful scripture that tells you that Jesus didn't kill the Father. Talking to Ann the other day, and she brought that to my attention. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, 28. I want you to taste who he is, so that we can finish talking about him. And what are you doing today, Tim? I'm going to use today the essence of who he is, the essence of how the Godhead works. So when I go through these scriptures in Psalm 46, when I finish 45, I won't have to go through it like that, because I believe that once I show you who he is according to what the scripture has revealed, Psalm 46 will pretty much be explanatory. I want to say self-explanatory, but I want to pull back a little bit. But it'll be easy to explain without me having to go through and break down every scripture. So I chose to do it this way today. Someone, if they will, read for me Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. What does it say?
Can I start at 27?
Go start at 26. They want to start at 26 for you all. Isn't that nice that they want to take you a little deeper? Isn't that sweet? Thank the Lord for these sisters. Read.
For if we sin willfully
After that, we have received the knowledge of the truth.
The only truth Hebrews is going to be telling you about is from chapter 2. The salvation at the first was spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed by them that heard him, the apostles. Okay. Read on.
There remains no more sacrifice for sin.
Nobody else is going to come and die for you. Jesus is not going to send somebody to die for you. Now, the Father sent Jesus. You think he killed the Father? Or you think he made the Father outdated, outmoded, antiquated, and what did it say, redundant? No, they don't think redundant. Redundant is needlessly repetitive. They just think he doesn't need to be here anymore because we got Jesus. Well, if you sin willfully, you've done what you've done to Jesus, he's not sending a sacrifice. What is he going to send, Dre? Let him, he'll tell you.
But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation.
I want you to think about this. This says he's going to send judgment and he's going to send fiery indignation. This is what the writer of Hebrew is saying. Now, what I want Anne to do in her magnificence for me, I want her to go to Acts 24, verse 23. Dre, I don't want you to forget that. What I want to show you is that the writer of Hebrews is telling you something. But I want you to show you how Paul did it in action. I want you to understand what Paul was teaching the people about Jesus. He didn't start out with God got a plan for your life, that God knows the good things that he had for you, and that God got this magnificence for you, and God loves you while you're in your wickedness and your rebellion and your blasphemy. I want you to understand that if God does have a good plan for your life, it's because you're going to be in his will. If God wants the best for you, that means I'm going to tell you what to think. You don't know enough to know what's good for you. You don't know enough to have a good plan for your own life. That's my job. I know everything about everything. Oh, bless his everlasting name to sit between the cherubim. I feel like I'm preaching and I want to slow down. Go.
I
want to
start Acts 24 and 24.
Read it.
And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla.
After certain days, Felix, a governmental official, came with his wife, before Paul, read.
Which was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ.
He sent for Paul. He wanted to hear about the faith in the Christ, Rich. He wanted to hear about Jesus. Read on.
And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come.
As Paul reasoned about righteousness. In 45, we said, thy throne, O God, is forever. Didn't we say it? A scepter, a right scepter, is what you have. In other words, you rule with righteousness. I showed you that rod that he uses when he judges. And so he reasons with Felix, a governmental official. I'm going to reason with you. You want to hear about Jesus? First thing I'm going to teach you about is he's righteous. He deals with justice. Does that sound like somebody that you want to deal with? Not if you're wicked. Righteousness means I'm going to do something about what's wrong. And before he gets through talking with Paul, he will know that he's wrong. Read some more, please. Righteousness, what else?
Temperance.
Temperance. How are you going to live your life? You want to live in excess? You want to be one of those kind of people that feel like your life is all about you? You want to feel like everything got to go your way? You better learn when you're dealing with temperance. There are things that God can bring on your life that you got to be patient in, and there are things that you show in your temperance and your behavior. Read some more.
And judgment to come.
And what?
Judgment to come.
Rich! Is that how you witness? I don't want you to answer. Gary, is that how you witness? Do we witness to people about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment? When we talk about judgment, we talk about the judgment at the end of the world where God is going to damn the damnable, destroy the destroyable, and he's going to take the fearful and the unbelieving and the murderers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the abominable and the whoremongers and all liars and cast them into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Read that last thing again. He reasoned about what to come?
Judgment to come.
Now, that's the Jesus that Paul presented. That's Jesus. How do we know that's Jesus? We'll know in a minute. Finish yours, Dree, because I don't want to keep you on hold for a long time. Then I have Ann to finish. Okay. Go ahead, Dree.
But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries.
See? The fiery indignation that will devour the adversary. What did Paul talk to him about? Read, because if you've been listening, I shouldn't have to repeat it. Amen. Read some more.
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses.
Jane, the individual that despised Moses' law, the law that people don't like, the law that they say that we're not under. We're not under the ritual law. We're supposed to be carrying out the fulfillment of it now. We're supposed to be fulfilling the law of Christ. Yes, we're supposed to be fulfilling the law of Christ and the righteousness of the law. I know it's in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 4, but I ain't going to read it. Righteousness, what else?
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses.
So you don't want to be under the law because we're under Jesus, and Jesus is nicer than God to what you say. What does the writer of Hebrews say after that clause?
Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace.
I want you to hold it right there. Go to the New American Standard. And I want you to read it in the New American Standard while I go back to Anne after he has told Felix about the judgment to come. Go ahead, Anne.
And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled.
He what?
He trembled.
This is what's supposed to happen when you tell people about the real Jesus. When they are in their arrogance. When they have their power, when there's nothing going wrong, he didn't come there saying God got a great plan for your life. He didn't come there saying God loves you. He reasoned about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment of the world to come. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love. It doesn't mean that God will not have a plan for your life. But you've got to make people understand first things first. He is the Lord. Not on equal playing. You're not on equal playing field. And he didn't kill the Father. Everything that the Father has stood for, he stands for. Read some more of the sweeted word of God. It's so sweet. Do you all taste it? Do you taste it? Read it. Read it, Andrina.
Felix trembled.
He trembled. Did I tell you it was bone chilling? Did I tell you bad to the bone? Read some more.
And answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.
That's good enough, because he thought he going to get some money and all of that, and he left Paul locked up. But here's the deal. We're talking about Jesus is to be feared with terror and adoration. We should adore one that is of such power that would care enough for us to save us and redeem us. But at the same time, we should know he is not the one to be played with. Now, they didn't want to play, but most people don't want to play with the God of the Old Testament. I'm glad I didn't live under the Old Testament. I'm glad I'm under the New Testament. But Dree just got through reading. Wait a minute. Now, under Moses, you died with two or three witnesses. How much sorer? That means how much more? That's why I had to read the New American Standard right now. Do it, Dree.
For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?
Now, how can I fix my words to say, that was a song to say, how can I give thanks for all the things that you have done for me? Thanks so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love to me. Andre Crouch said, the voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. And I love that song, To God Be the Glory. How can I fix my mouth to say that whatever you thought about the God of the Old Testament and his wrath and his judgment, how can I fix my mouth to say that the writer of Hebrews said it's worse under Jesus? How can I fix my mouth to say that to make you understand you got the wrong picture of Jesus if you only see him as a lovey-dovey, little lovey-dovey, he's like a little cutesy, soft person. If you Google Jesus, I did it this morning. I went to Google, I typed in Jesus, I hit images, and you see all these soft-looking people. I Googled all kind of things of Jesus, and you see him looking all kind of way, and he looks like nothing that could do anything most of the time. Sometimes they'll have him in a dress. Sometimes they'll have him what they call transgender. Sometimes they'll have him in any kind of way. But you have to understand that most of the time people in the church have made him less than what he is. Peter had the right idea when he told him, throw your net over the right side. Peter like, man, look, I've been fishing a long time. We've been out here all night. This is what I do for a living. But you know what? At your word, we're gonna do it. And that might have been in his mind, we're gonna shut you up. Or, well, we believe you. It didn't say. He threw his net over. They pulled it up, and the net started to break. And get away from me! I'm a sinful man. I see something. I'm trying to help us to see something. Everything you think about Jesus, and he's kind, and he's compassionate. Thank it. But don't you divorce his other side from him. As a matter of fact, let's don't even call it other side. Don't divest him from being 100% in every aspect of his character. I explained it to Rich like this yesterday, and he said he liked it. So I'll explain it to you this way. If Jesus is blowing the wind of God's power from the east to the west, from the east, because usually the Lord would come into the tabernacle from the east and then go to the west. If he's blowing with his fury from the east to the west, if you're trying to walk to the east, his wrath is tearing you, that wind is tearing you up. But if you turn around and you start going east to west, he's pushing you, taking you where you need to go. He's always 100% in what he's doing. Where are you? If you present a Jesus that's not terrible to people, you have divested him of one of the main things that he's shown about himself. You have taken from what the Psalms have said about him, and you have made something totally different. So let's go back to where we were in Psalms. Are we not through with the Jesus? I just want to go ahead and finish what we did, where we were in Psalms, because we had got to the place that he had provided his bride clothing, because he does that. We talked about this marriage that's taking place. So if I'll get Dre to go to about the 15th verse, no, we'll go back to 14, and we'll finish out the Psalm. Since it's going to be part 1 and 2, I can do that. Read verse 14, please, Psalm 45.
She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework.
The bride which is those that are with him, those that are in covenant with him, those that honor him, those that respect his Christ, God's Christ, the anointed God in the Son, God in the flesh, God the Son, those that are married to him. When they're married, they are brought in needlework. And I believe I showed you all on Thursday night that the book of the Revelation showed that they would be dressed in white. I believe I showed that. And those that have been with us through the book of Revelation, you already know that. Read some more, please, Dree.
The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee.
I would go through and read this. The most people in our assembly, they've heard the parable of the 10 virgins. They've heard about the way the weddings are done, and you would have your, we have bridesmaids today that go in with you, and they are part of the ceremony. Well, they had the same thing like groomsmen, and they would have a best man. He says, in this particular case, he's saying that they would go in with her. Read some more, please. Verse 15.
With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace.
I want you to understand that there's a beautiful thing that takes place here. They enter into the king's palace. And I want you to take a look at something that's magnificent. I mean, when they enter into the king's palace, it's not just to go in, to just what you would call chill. This is to become one with him in the consummation of the marriage. I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, you'll hear Paul talk about those people that really have seen God's Christ as he is and become one with him. What does it say that Paul has, how Paul feels about the people that he's brought to the Lord Jesus?
What did you say,
2 Corinthians 11 and 2.
For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
This is how I'm able to take this 45th Psalm, because I went through it in a context the first time that we could have applied then. But it had to ultimately go, because Solomon or any other king or David was not the king. So we know it had to go past that. He never said to David, your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness or a right scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. We're talking about the Christ. And when we're talking about the bride being dressed, and I've told you that the bride is going to be dressed, I'm showing you that even Paul knew that this, what we call marriage on earth, is a representation of us being one with God. For those that don't know it, Ephesians chapter 5, around the 25th verse, will explain it to you. I've said it before. I'm not going to explain it all right now. But if I say Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, anyone on the conference line can write it down and they can read and taste and build up their knowledge on who we're serving, who we're worshiping. There's one other scripture that I wanted to bring out on this one. It's in the 25th chapter of Matthew. It's very important for us to see verse 34. Because there are some that have served God. There are some that have done right by God. And because of that, Jesus is saying, I got something for you. Listen to what Jesus said he has for those people.
Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand.
Now, don't think that Jesus is not talking about himself. Jesus will talk about himself in the third person. Josiah, do you know what the third person is? I'm going to show you what the third person is. You know my name is Timothy. We call me Tim, right? When we call me Tim, I can say Tim's going to get you something for your birthday. That's the third person. When I'm talking about myself using my name. Now, if you want to know more about the third person, your daddy gets paid for doing grammar. He can take you deeper. They pay him to do it. Read some more, Dree.
Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Do you understand? The same ones that are called brides, the same one are called his people. He uses, I don't know a word other than anthropomorphic, I'll just say, terms of our human existence. He uses those relationships to show that in those relationships, that's how we are to him. Bride, children, brother, servants. We're never in the position of equal. We're never in the position of superior. He's always in the position of being the one that instructs, the one that corrects, and the one that protects. And because you see him as terrible as he is, it should bring joy to your heart. I don't put my trust in somebody weak. How would you like, Jane, we got to walk through some area in the side of town where there's a lot of gang banging going on, and the only one to protect us is Josiah? How would that feel? Wouldn't feel that good, would it? But if we're going to just use an illustration that's simple like that, if we want a human person, or we want a person, some kind of character that we've seen, what if it was the Hulk? See what I'm saying? Well, the Hulk ain't got nothing on Jesus. Jesus spoke one time and people fell on the ground. At least the Hulk has to do something. Jesus said, I can pray to my Father. And I don't even have to do anything after that. My daddy sent me 12 legions of angels. So when we see him as terrible as he is, that should make you adore him. This is who we're married to. This is our elder brother. This is the one that's the king. They say, come in and dwell with me. Do you all remember what I said about two chapters ago? Right now is all the pain, all the suffering, all of the disappointments we'll ever have is now in this life. This is all of it. We get all of the pain, all of the backache, all of the headache, all of the loss of memory, all of the discontentment. We get all that we'll ever have right now, and we still get some good in it. But to the wicked, when they finally realize how terrible our Lord Jesus the Christ is, this is all the enjoyment they'll ever have. They'll never have no more. All they'll have is agony. All they'll have is gnashing of teeth, and blackness, and darkness, and squalor. No wonder Felix trembled. Can you imagine Paul talking about how bad it would be if they would have just gave us the whole sermon, not just the excerpt? Woo! It would have been delicious, but the Lord knows what he's doing. Verse 16, 45.
Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth.
Do you see, when you know Jesus as he is, you'll realize the fulfillment of that is that he's made us, he's made the people that follow him, not just his bride, but he's made us princes. According to 1 Peter 2:9, he made us a royal priesthood. You all familiar with that, right? Revelation 1:6, he made us a kingdom of priests unto God and to his Christ. We cover that in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation, if you look at the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, they sung, and you have made us unto our God kings and priest, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20:6. Blessed and holy is he. What it said. They have part in the first resurrection, or of such the second death, have no power. They shall be priests unto God and to Christ, and shall reign with him forever. I'm not reading anymore on it, but what I'm showing you is this one, the Christ, whose scepter is a right scepter, whose kingdom is forever. He elevates his people to the position where they need to be. But understand, we that love him, we adore him for that. We adore him. But for those that are his enemies, I read for you all in 2 Psalm Thursday. Why did the heathen rage? Why did the people imagine a vain thing? Why did the kings of the earth and the rulers set themselves together against the Lord and his anointed? Talking about, let's break his bands asunder and take his cords from us. The Bible says he just sits in the heaven. He'll laugh and put them in derision. and vexed him in his hot displeasure. Because he's not the one to play with. So the last verse in this 45th chapter says what?
I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12 shows that God made his name a name to be remembered in all generations. And you know, when it says all generations, you would really think it would mean all the generations right now and all when that was written and all that comes after that. But when Paul takes that and says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name that's in heaven and earth and under the earth, that really does mean all generations. All generations that have ever been before this is written, all generations that are now, and all that will ever be, listen, all generations, even of the celestial beings. This can't be David. And then it says, therefore shall the people give praise forever and ever. And the point being made, we go back to where I had Dree to read earlier. If you have a problem with the God of the Old Testament, and then you say he's wrathful and cruel, but you like Jesus, you haven't seen that the very thing that you like about Jesus, you should have seen about God the Father. The thing you didn't like about God the Father, you must need see in Jesus. So on one, God the Father, most people don't see his goodness. So they give him a bad character in their own mind. So you, on God the Father, you delete from him his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his kindness. But when you get to God the Son, you delete from him his judgment, his wrath, and his fury. And you're going to make them fight against each other. And it's not so. Not so. So with that being said, when you move into Psalm 46, Dree, read the title, if your Bible has the title, and then the first verse.
To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Now when you look and you see why I put them together, and I will show you about the women singing at Alamoth. But what I want you to see and what I want you to taste is when you see God is terrible, when you see him in his wrath and you see him in his power and you realize that's not against you when you're walking in his will, when you're in covenant with him, you realize that for your protection, that's for your guidance, that's for you to be able to trust in him, that he's able to do all that he says he's going to do. Let me say it like Paul says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think by his power. When you see him like that, you really get an idea of the true God, not just something in your mind. And you can say, God is our refuge. Do you feel it now? God is our refuge. God is our strength. We couldn't defeat the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites. We couldn't do it. We couldn't defeat Pharaoh. We can't defeat sin. We can't defeat death. They say, God is our refuge. He's the place we run to and our strength. A very present help in time of trouble. What's your question, Mr. Josiah?
What is refuge?
A place where you go to be safe. You want to be safe, that he's your safety place. In the 15th chapter of 1 Chronicles, verse 20, I'll give you a picture of Alamoth. You see, what happened is there was going to be a war, and Jehoshaphat had to deal with the people that were coming against him. And because of that, he had recognized that we aren't able to do this. This is a big army. And he said he was admitting in this 15th chapter, we got problems. He said, but Lord, our eyes are on thee. I believe that's the 9th verse where he said, but our eyes are on you. And they got together because they got the word from the prophet that they would be able to be victorious and they wouldn't have to fight. And David had brought together different ones that would sing and that would do different things to be able to carry forth the praise unto God. And this is where you're going to see that element in that 15th chapter, the 20th verse. Read it, please, Dree.
The First or Second Chronicles?
First Chronicles.
So Zechariah and Aziel and Shemiramoth and Jehiel and Uni and Eliab and Messiah and Benaiah with psalteries on Alamoth.
On Alamoth, that's considered to be the women that would be doing the singing at that time. Because, you know, we want to know what that means. And I didn't go through and read all of that because of the fact I spent time building and showing who the Lord Jesus is in the Old Testament. And able to do that, I was able to bring it down so that we would be able to just taste the juice in the scripture on that. So now let's go back to our text. Verse 2.
Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God.
I want you to see this, because there's a picture of this in the book of Isaiah. First of all, we want you to understand that this, where does Alamoth come from, that is dealing with the sons of Korah, these were people that praised God and worshiped him for his majesty. Like I said, 1 Chronicles 15 will go through it in the war, and they wanted all of that. And you would understand even more so how they could say God is our refuge and strength. We didn't have to fight. We didn't have to fight. Almost like the time when Gideon and those men went out with the lamps and they broke the lamps and the people started fighting themselves and they won the war. So it's like you were all of that. You were terrible. But to us, you were our refuge. You were our strength. And he says, look, we will not fear though the earth be removed. Why is that? We must go back to Jesus talking since we're showing him being terrible. We're not going to take that long. We've already done all the prep work. All we're about to do now is put it in the oven. If you will, go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. I'm not going to do Isaiah yet. But I can prep you for Isaiah. But then you have to hold it a long time. It's in chapter 33 where he starts. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. That's where I need you to be. Start reading, Dree.
Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven.
You see, that doesn't matter to much people, to most people. Sometimes we deny the Lord whenever somebody asks us, are you Christian? Or do you believe the Bible been tampered with, they'll say. And people start buckling. You say it's wrong to do such and such, but you won't tell them why, because I don't want them to call me a religious fanatic or a Bible thumper or whatever, and you deny the King Eternal Jesus his rightful place. So what we see in verse 32 comes after 28. In 28, he already told you, don't fear man that can kill the body, and that's all that he can do. You need to fear me. I'm the one that's terrible. Man's not terrible. Man can only kill you. I can kill you and put body and soul into hell. Now, whichever one of you will confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you. Finish reading, because I want you to see Jesus in his light and his pretty.
But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven.
That's a promise. When you go to college, Naomi, if you go to college, Josiah in your school, if you deny him, he'll deny you. Go for me and Richard, anybody else. Like he's not worthy of all glory and honor and praise with that song, Majesty. Read some more.
Think not that I am come to send peace on earth.
Think, listen to this, Naomi, you and Brianna, listen. He said, don't think or think not that I came to send peace. Read it.
I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household.
Is this the Jesus that you see? Is this the Jesus that you talk about? I didn't come to send peace on the earth. I came to make peace. It's a difference. I'm here. I'm all of that. I make peace. If there's a problem that my daddy has, I'll stomp it out. You don't want to bow to my daddy, I'll stomp it out. I will rid the earth of those that don't want to be with my daddy. I will separate them like the wheat from the chaff. I will separate them like the sheep and the goat. And I will bring my people and we will be together in peace. I will make peace on the earth by getting rid of those that disturb the peace. Is that the God you're talking about? Your own family will be against you when you start talking about me like I am. They will let you know that in order for you to walk with me, you're going to have to stand up and make peace. You have to make peace with me, and then I'll make peace in the land. It don't mean you're going to go in and beat up your family. When you make a stand for the Lord Jesus, it's going to cost you. Let him talk some more in the next verse.
He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of you.
Now, if he say father, mother, what about cousin? What about boyfriend that you laying up with, a girlfriend that you laying up with? What about somebody that's got some political power? He went to the heart of the matter. In that culture, it would have been father or mother. Read it again, please.
And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Let him take you to the bridge, as they call it in the old-timey songs. Read.
And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it.
Well, do you see this? When you say God is my refuge and strength, a very help in time of trouble. When you start looking at it from the vantage point that this Jesus is terrible and yet adorable, do you find terror in your heart when you realize that your family may turn against you? Do you find some terror? Do you find it to be awe-inspiring and at certain times even fearful that I'm going to have to stand for him no matter what and take up a cross and follow him? Do you understand he's not playing? He's saying, choose me over your parents. Choose me over your sons. But he had told them before that, I'm the one to fear. I'm terrible. But at the same time, I'm adorable. I'm not soft, but I'm adorable. I've seen people with pit bulls that adore that dog. And that same dog would tear me up if I were to just walk in their house without knocking. There are angels right now that will come and tear us in sunder for God. But at the same time, he has angels, the Bible said, that guards, a guard that will guard his people and camp round about them. So it depends on where you are. Which we got a question, Mr. Josiah.
What is sunder?
Asunder, it like when you tear something in half. It's an old word. It's called asunder. And we don't use that word no more. And if you hadn't asked me, it wouldn't even have come to my mind. I'm so used to that word, asunder. Go back, if you will, and to Psalms 45 and read the first four verses again down to the Selah.
46 or 45? 46.
I was wrong. You're right.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early.
I want you to see this. Now, in the New American Standard, it would say in the morning. But this passage puts an emphasis on who God is, what he is capable of, and it keeps mentioning in the earth. I want you all to just check this out. Verse 3 says, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. Verse 7, listen to verse 7. The Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is with us. You covered the wrong verse, Tim. I don't think you did. It says, the heathen raged. There we go. The heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Verse 9. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. Notice
that's you. Verse 8.
Okay, well, in mine is putting that. So let me tell you what's going on. When I read, go through what is called a Septuagint, the verses to be different. So I'll go backwards. So look at in verse 8. I'll just let you straighten me out. Verse number 10, or verse number 9, this might be better. He makes wars to cease in the end of the earth. How about that one? We good on that one? Mm-hmm. He makes war to cease until the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. I want you to just really be looking at the thing that he is doing that is so awesome and terrible in the earth. Listen to verse 11. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. When we pray, do you ever pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth? Or sometimes you might use it, because one of them will say in earth and the other will say on earth. Do you ever pray that? Look at this psalm. I'm going to be known in the earth. I'm going to be active in the earth. I make war cease in the earth. I make tornadoes. I make the mountains move in the earth. Do you not see that I'm terrible? You thinking about my father. You don't know me. But when you start looking at how this psalmist is writing, they're talking about the one we call Jesus. What other refuge would you want other than that? But if you're scared of him because he's like that and people won't accept your Jesus, guess what? They will bow anyway. They can either bow now or they'll bow later, because God has given him a name that's going to be remembered in the earth. If you will, Dre, read verse number 6. It's very pretty.
The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted.
Why did the earth melt? What does that mean? Do you think it means like wax got hot and it melted? Good, couldn't it? But usually it's talking about the people. Now, listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. The Bible says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Listen to what the Bible says in the ninth chapter, same book, verse 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shall I drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Now, I know in Hebrew, for some reason, my mind just going blank where it talks about Jesus say, our Lord is a consuming fire. One of you all will find it for me, I'm sure. But in the book of Joshua, when they would go and execute God's judgments, listen to them melt. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, it says, this is Rahab talking, and she said to the men, which are the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Do you think that they were doing this and falling and hitting the ground? No, their heart is melting.
Hebrews
12 and 29. Hebrews, read it for me, precious.
For our God is a consuming fire.
Now, if you don't know what Hebrews 12 is talking about, it starts out saying, look, we are compassed, we are encircled about a great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. Lay aside your sin and all those things that easily hold you back or beset you. Run with patience the race that's set before you. Look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and he put up with stuff and didn't have to. He put up with contradiction of sinners. He chastised everyone that he receives. And we have come to this beautiful place, Mount Zion, the city of just men made perfect. But you need to understand who this Jesus is. He's our God. He's a consuming fire. And if you present Jesus like he has no teeth, no background, you have done a disservice to whoever you're talking to. And that may be why we have so much in what we call the church, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, murder, suicide. Yes, people in church feel like if they kill themselves, they once they're saved, they're always saved, and it doesn't matter what they do, so they commit suicide. Some people actually go out and do drugs and say, well, I'm saved anyway. They'll say that. They'll go out and do different kind of murders and things because they've been told once they've made a confession, it's for Jesus. But that's not the Jesus that this psalmist is writing about. Our God is a consuming fire. You take up your cross and follow him. You don't take up the cross of your culture. So he says, go back. I was getting ready to read Psalm 46. You finish it out, Dre. I'm sorry.
The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Now, the reason I'm not going through and explaining every verse, I've already built up and shown you how terrible he is. I've already shown you how powerful he is. If you know what power he possesses, if you know what he can do, do I have to go through and tell you why they say he's with us? Do I have to go through and tell you why, how he can break the bow and break the spear? He's terrible. He's awe-inspiring. He's powerful. He controls everything. Read some more, Tree.
Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder.
In other words, what he is saying is the things that the enemies come against you with, he breaks them. Like when David talked about they dig a pit, let them fall in it. Whatever they're getting ready to do to me, you got a bow, you're getting ready. Can you imagine pulling a bow and that thing break it, probably hit you in the face, right? You're pulling the bow, you got your finger, your two fingers on the arrow, you pull it and it breaks. You got a spear, you get ready to throw it and it breaks. That means you're vulnerable. He's terrible. Love him. He said he's our refuge, not theirs. He's not their refuge. He's breaking their bones. He's making them fear, are quaking the earth, etc. Read some more, please.
He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire.
Can you imagine you getting ready to go and you go, and then your chariot catches on fire? Can you imagine what that's like? You going to start a war, you getting ready to go fight, and you end up losing out. Your little wagon burns up while you, can you imagine a little hot dog cart, you know, and you the hot dog? Read some more, please.
Be still and know that I am God.
This is what I want you to consider. If nothing else you pull from this message about Jesus is to be terrified of and adored, listen to how Paul talks about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, so that you don't think that I've stretched it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. The way you can remember this, this is in the same passage where he comes on and tells the people, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature in verse 17. But we're not going to 17. We're just going to do chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Somebody read it for me, please.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Did he say stand before the judgment seat of God the Father? He said the judgment seat of Christ. Read on.
That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
Okay.
Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
Knowing what?
Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
Isn't that what I've been talking about? The terror of the Lord? Do you really ever think about the terror of the Lord? This is the same one that he said God has made him to be sin for us. The same one that they say that that God is mean, that one is cruel. When you look in the 20th verse, the 20th or the 21st verse, I believe it's the 21st verse of the same chapter, God has made him to be sin for us, Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God. I will submit to you the terror of the Lord is his judgment. Why do you think Felix trembled? Why do you think people don't tremble now when we talk about God? Why do you think we don't tremble when we do our dirt? We don't know the terror of the Lord, do we? You ever think about the terror of the Lord?
Yes.
The terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of
wisdom.
When to depart from evil is our understanding. I understand him. This ain't the kind of message people won't, don't want. So what? I didn't like to take that mess that my mom used to give us called save the baby. But it's true, it would help the cold come out. Now I want you to understand something about Jesus. He said, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Do you understand that's not something new? In the Old Testament, the God that people don't like did the same thing in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. I want Ann to get that. I want Dree to get John chapter 5, 43. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 and 21. I want you to see God is consistent. He's still terrible, and the one that he sends is terrible. Every time, every time, every time. What does it say in Exodus chapter 23 and 20?
Behold, I send an angel before thee.
I send an angel. That does not mean every time I'm sending somebody with wings as they think. I'm sending a messenger. That's what the word malachi is. Rich, can I get an amen? All right, please read, Ann.
To keep thee in the way.
I'm sending a messenger to keep thee in the way. Now, if I was to say, Dree, go to John 14, verse 6, and Jesus will say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If I was to have her to go to Malachi chapter 4, you would see, I'm sending my messenger before your face, and I'm coming to my temple. I'm coming. I'm going to be my own messenger. I ain't gonna have her to read that because I'm kind. Finish reading, Andrina.
And to bring thee into the place where I have prepared.
I'm sending my messenger to bring you to the place where I prepared. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14, before he got to 6, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life? He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, where in my Father's house are many mansions. And then he goes and says, I go to prepare a place for you. Didn't he say it? I know he did. Look at how he's talking in the Old Testament. God sent the messenger to prepare the way. Now I'm going to quit talking and let her read it all the way down to 21 so you can taste it.
Behold, I sent an angel before thee
to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions.
Is that good enough? Is that fearful? I'm sending my messenger. Yeah, Josiah used to do, somebody used to do like that. They shake the hand one way and do the hand. Don't make him angry. He won't pardon. He's terrible. Read that what we got in what I have you to read in John chapter 5:43. Is there any more you need to read over there?
For my name is in him.
Oh, I almost left out the best part. My name is in him. What does it say in John 5:43?
I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not.
I am come in my... It's the same. He just hadn't taken humanity in Exodus. So he comes in a cloud. Now I come in my Father's name now. You don't want to hear what... You think you can provoke me. You think that you can do certain things only for a moment while I'm redeeming. But when I get up, I'm ruling because I'm in charge. I really want one last scripture to be read because it's very important for us. John 5:27. I want us to see our Jesus. I want us to see him. We will fear him because he's terrible and adore him for the same reason, which seems weird. But it's not weird. It's the way it's presented in the scripture. What does John 5:27 say?
I'm going to start at 26.
You can.
For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
Now that's deep. He's given the Son authority to execute. Do you know what execute judgment is? Bring forth the sentence. Because he's the Son of Man, Rich, that's not just because he's the Son of God, but because he's the Son of Man that's going to come and do everything that Adam did not do, and he's going to receive a kingdom in Daniel chapter 7:13-14, kingdom, authority, all power over all the nations. He's all of that. Because he already had it as God. He already had all that as God. I'm going to give it to him as man. You got a question? What's your question?
Execute judgment.
That means you go and carry it out. Carry it out. It doesn't mean you're killing judgment. You carrying it out. It's used in more than one way. Read it. Huh? Read, Dre. I wasn't going to stop.
Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice.
Is that terrible? If I went out to the grave and I started talking to the dead, say, what? You think people would be scared of me?
Yeah.
But imagine you died and you thought you got away with something. Maybe you raped some black women under slavery. Maybe you killed some people because you said Alua Akbar. Maybe you molested some children and you died and got away with it. He said the time will come, those in the graves going to hear my voice. Remember, before he says it, he said, I execute judgment. Read some more.
And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life.
Now, isn't that adorable? Wouldn't you adore somebody that's that terrible, that power, that even death flee from them, and you have done good, and you raised to the resurrection of life? Can you not see that you would adore him? I do. Read the next part of that.
And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
Ooh. You keep talking about Jesus being Savior. You don't talk about him as being Lord and being Judge. You're not giving people the gospel. The good news is both. The good news is he's big enough to do what needed to be done. The good news is he executes God's judgment. God's name is in him. Read some more.
I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me.
So we need to stop making this difference, dichotomy, bifurcation, this splitting up. Jesus is different than God the Father. He's not like that. He's not what they call schizophrenic. Everything the Father has always planned, everything the Father has wanted, and just as the Father is terrible, so is the Son. Just like the Son had mercy, the Father had mercy to send the Son. Just like the Son gave his life, the Father gave the Son. And if you don't see him as terrible, you don't understand the fullness of who he is, you haven't read the book of the Revelation well, you haven't read Mark 13 well, you haven't read Luke 21 well, and you definitely haven't read Matthew 24 well, when he starts talking about the judgments that he's going to bring on this world. But what I will say to you is the same judgment that he's bringing on the world is to separate us from those that hate him and to keep us from going and abusing his grace. The same God that was terrible on the mountain of Mount Sinai, that was bringing his covenant to make those people his, he said, don't abuse me. Don't come up on this mountain. You're not ready. There's only certain people can come up here. If you come and touch it, I kill you. Only the ones that's going to bring my word back to you, so that you'll know how to worship me, so that you'll know how to have fear of me, and at the same time, adore and reverence me. This is the real kind of teaching of the gospel. Might not make you feel good, but if you realize that the God you serve and the Jesus that he sent has all power, he executes judgment, and he can handle the situation, you might find it exciting, unless you want to live in dirt and wickedness. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. His name will be exalted in the earth. He is all of that and more. Father, I thank you for your word, your goodness, your grace, and your magnificent power. Help us according to your loving kindness and the multitude of your tender mercies, so that we would trust you and we will adore your terror and we will adore you for who you are. And that we will be the kind of people that your terror, your wrath, and your consuming fire will keep us from doing wrong. But those that will not repent and do us wrong, that they will taste the white hot fierceness of your wrath. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.